Just in case there was any doubt in your mind, I wanted to confirm it. I am married to a 10-year-old. I'm not speaking literally, of course, but figuratively. And although highly educated with more tax information than one person should be allowed, and certainly well-schooled in social etiquette, Lloyd's humor would be welcomed on any grade school playground. In fact, he could be king of the monkey bars with his riddles, jokes, and oft-expressed, "Hey, Sarah, wanna pull my finger?" So I knew I had a win when I presented him with a treasure from my attic foraging. It is a clear acrylic ice cube that entraps a very dead wasp. Lloyd almost jumped for joy, thinking about putting it in his sister's iced tea. His only regret is that I did not also find the plastic poop to put in her chair. So should you feel the earth shift a little today at noon, don't be alarmed. It's only the Shelton clan shouting, "April Fools!" Now, when we come to church on Easter, we anticipate, "Hallelujahs! He is risen!" We do not expect an April Fool's joke to rise up from the pages of Holy Writ. But when we read Mark's gospel, we wonder, what sort of joke is he trying to pull over on us? Because Jesus doesn't even make an appearance. This is no way to stage a resurrection. There are no post-resurrection appearances in Mark. No joyful seaside meals, no scenes of reconciliation and forgiveness, not even a garden embrace. What we get instead is a bunch of grieving women who witness an empty tomb, and then the story lurches to that awkward grammatical ending. To no one anything they said, afraid they were for... It feels like Yoda is talking to us. To no one anything they said, afraid they were for... Now, we explored Mark's messianic secret last week, so this ending has us wondering if the followers of Jesus have caught on too late or at the wrong time, if indeed all they did was say nothing to anyone because they were afraid for. Now, if you followed along in your Bibles, you see that chapter 16 of Mark's gospel does not technically end there. It continues after verse 8. But the scholars are convinced that scribes supplied those two endings beginning with verse 8 and following. Why would they do that? Because they could not sit comfortably with a text that did not end with "happily ever after." We want all the characters to be tucked in. We want the plot to be solved with pleasant surprise. But the surprise in Mark's narrative is the fact that the main character is not present, and the characters who are, they are all women. It's not very satisfying, even though we are assured that for this text to have survived the centuries, the women's presence must be truthful, or it would have been edited out like the happier endings are edited in. The truth is that the early church was embarrassed by women at the tomb. They would much rather have had a male disciple or two, but in Mark's gospel, it's the women who follow Jesus all the way to the cross. It's the women who keep vigil at the crucifixion, praying and weeping as Jesus draws his last. It is the women that silently watch as Joseph of Arimathea takes Jesus' crucified body down off the cross and wrap it in a linen shroud. It's the women who form their own kind of funeral procession, walking behind Joseph as he takes the corpse to his family tomb. And it is the women who see where the body is laid and promise one another to return after the Sabbath to anoint Jesus' body with oil. Mark names all three women: Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and Salome. Their names were important not for biographical information. Their names are important because of theological irony. Early in Mark's gospel, Jesus' miracles are rejected because he is just too common, too ordinary. Yet the miracles themselves prove him to be fully capable of making the common and ordinary holy. His mother Mary, a common woman. The home folks think that she cannot possibly be the mother of a prophet. She is shown to act with uncommon faithfulness and courage at the crucifixion. You will also remember that very early in Mark's gospel, John the Baptist is beheaded all because of Herod's daughter, Salome, who danced for the result of death. But here at the end of Mark's gospel, we find another Salome who is bringing spices for the result of new life. The repetition of their names from the beginning of the gospel to the very end conveys a sense of alter egos. It reiterates to us the possibility of transformation for anyone who is a faithful follower. The scene involving the women is full of gospel echoes. These women, like Simon's mother-in-law, healed in the first chapter of Mark, get up and they minister to Jesus through their service. Just like the woman who comes to anoint Jesus for his burial, these women come to the tomb for that very reason but find that Jesus' body is not there. Their spices will be used to supposedly to seal a body in death, but instead they become a liturgy for new life. What is remarkable about these ordinary women is not who they are, but what they do. They are faithful followers. They respond like called disciples. They are servants. They respond like ministers. And they are unfailing witnesses and anointers. They respond like apostles. Their significance becomes clearest when they are compared with the male disciples. Now, I'm going to give you a long list here. There are multiple biblical references. So to make it easier to listen to, I'm not going to give you the biblical references. But if you want them, they will be in the written text. You can pick it up in the lobby, get it off the web, and so forth and so on. But here's how they were different. The male disciples are called to follow Jesus, to follow him all the way to his cross, to follow him in being the servant of all. The male disciples are called to be prepared for his death, to watch him in his distress. The male disciples are called to bear witness to God's kingdom and to heal through anointing with oil. Within the boundaries of the Markan narrative, the male disciples of Jesus fail. They fail to do any of these things. It is the women who fulfills them. The women follow and serve. They follow Jesus to the cross and the tomb. They watch faithfully to the very end and beyond. They prepare for his death. They anoint with oil. And they are the first to be sent forth as witnesses of the resurrection. While Jesus continually reproaches the male disciples for their lack of understanding, he commends the women, both Jewish and Gentile women, for their faith. In his dying, while the male disciples betray, deny, and flee from Jesus, the women are solidly and faithfully present. So in a trance-like state, filled with grief, these about to be transformed disciples head to the cemetery at the break of day. They bring funeral spices, not expectations. They come to conduct a funeral, not a revolution. They come to grieve, not to strategically organize. They grieve his death, yes, but they also grieve their now dead hope of a future where the sick are healed and the demons flee, the hungry are fed with baskets of food left over, the old are cared for, and the women are worth listening and talking to. But the gravesite is a dangerous place to be seen. Remember that Jesus is a folk hero executed by the state. So if these women had really listened hard, they might have heard the camera shutters clicking in the bushes for the wanted posters that would go up at the end of that day. The two Marys and Salome might as well wear t-shirts that say, "This way to the men folk." But the women are not scared yet. They are not scared because they know how to behave in the face of death. You view the body. You seal the tomb. You go back to the house to eat fried chicken and green bean casseroles with the neighbors. You tell stories about the deceased over banana pudding. You accept there's no going back. And so you get on with your life, diminished as it is. But when they arrive at the tomb, the stone has been rolled away. And it terrifies them. They look inside. The tomb is empty. The body is gone. And this is when you get scared. A young man dressed in white is sitting inside. "Do not be afraid," he tells them, which alerts us to his angelic status. And he continues, "You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He's been raised. He is not here. So go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as you have been told." Did you get that? The young man doesn't say that Jesus is going ahead of them to heaven. He says Jesus is going ahead of them to Galilee, which means that God's hope is alive on earth. But according to Mark, the women say nothing to nobody. I know that's grammatically incorrect, but they say nothing to nobody. And no one anything they told, they were scared, you see, for. It's the making for the next Da Vinci Code movie to find the ending to this gospel. Now, Mark did not know exactly what we would be scared of all these years later. He just knew that we would be. By ending his gospel right there, right in the middle of a sentence, he also leaves us free to decide what we are going to do about it. Will we tell or won't we? Will we go to Galilee or won't we? That's where the Lord Jesus has gone, not to a town in northern Israel, but to all the real places on earth that we have come from to get here. Those places where we bring up our children, go to school, earn our livings, pay our taxes, cast our votes. It is exactly in that ordinarius that God is raising the dead. If we are going to practice resurrection, then that is where we will go to. Now, the women obviously tell someone something, or else we wouldn't have the gospel. In their trauma, in their grief, in their ecstasy, in their silence, they find a way to tell their story so that we can find a way to tell ours. I believe that's why the narrative stops so abruptly. It stops because Mark is inviting us to make our own beginning. The narrative is left for us, the new disciples, to complete. Brian Blunt says, "At the end, when Jesus goes off searching for human representation in Galilee, God establishes yet again the desire to make and use human disciples. God keeps looking for people who are willing and able to overcome their fear of this good news and thereby finish the story that Jesus started." That is why Mark writes this Jesus story in the first place. To let would-be disciples know that God is searching for them to finish it. So, my friends, we finish the gospel by standing boldly in the face of death. We finish the gospel by speaking good news to the poor. We finish the gospel by feeding the hungry. We finish the gospel by binding up the brokenhearted, by breaking down hostile barriers, and by gathering about this table. Because all believers are invited to this table. This table where we remember that his great sacrifice of love is no April Fool's joke. Rather, it is the greatest gift in all the world, and it is there for you. You do not have to be a member of our church to participate. We welcome all at the Lord's table to remember our charge to shout alleluias as we write an ending to the gospel story that Christ began.